Okay. What did I do? Okay, I have a habit up here in the pulpit. Okay. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. In fact, two or three words would be fine. So let's pray. Father, we're grateful again that we've had an opportunity to fellowship with one another. We'd like to think that we've had the kind of fellowship that gives us a preamble to where we're going to be in glory as we relate to one another. That reminder, so often when saints get together, we just get a little taste of heaven. Mm-hmm. And we realize that there's more to it than just that. Mm-hmm. Because when we're in heaven, we'll be in the presence of Jesus Christ, but we're here in the presence of Jesus Christ. And we're in the presence of God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And that makes this time special. And so we appreciate it. May we find the cohesion and the body of Christ is effective as we meet, and may we be of one mind concerning your word, and then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're in the middle of this, and did I do that? Do I need to review? I'm not going to review. Okay. We are on page 35. Page 35, there are other copies. I have a stack of my papers out, if you need them. And when we are through, if you know somebody you want to take an extra one to, it would save me carrying a bunch of paper home and trying to find a place to hide it. My files are so full of things, and I never know how many to bring. Now, if I were like my brother and did it first, maybe next time I'll do it first and then they'll be gone after 3 days. But anyway, we've been having, it's a survey, it's an introduction to the Greek word pos, or pass. And pos, you see it on the cover. We've talked about how that works. It works with singulars and plurals. And it's the word that we translate all or every. More commonly, we'll see it all before a plural noun, or every with a singular. So every man is, it's a kind of interesting because we've been doing some talking about it. Turn on switch. Okay. The logo here is the seminary logo. And we've been having a little fun wrestling. Somebody came and said, I didn't know where it is. You're right, it's Colossians 1:28. But in the Greek, it doesn't have this ekistos word. In the Greek, it has pos. So it's every man. And this one is each one that we have up here. And so that way, you have some sense of what's happening when you look at pos, everyone. It's a singular. But we're going to be looking at some interesting things that relate to this. And I hope this is material that will alert you to some very important things. And I know you're going to want to have a lot of discussion in a lot of areas. This is an introduction. And what I'm doing is summarizing probably a half a dozen possible forum papers. I'd love to see somebody do the POS forms in adverbs. And that'll bless your heart a lot when we relate to that. But we are starting at this whosoever will situation. And that's a paper all to its own. Whosoever will. I was really tempted to pull that song out of the hymn book, but chose not to. It's not that hymn book page isn't exactly worn in these hymn books because they didn't understand the pos with participles. And so, does this sound like we're in a little technical stuff? It is. On it. Okay, so just think, pos and all of the forms. Now, yesterday I went through the fact they have all of these different forms, and some of them are pan or pos. And so they're different, but they're the same root. And so it confuses people with interlinears. In fact, it confuses people that are taking Greek and maybe have taken Greek. In a class, I handed out the chart that's in the appendix without the numbers, just so the guys could be reminded of these different forms, and it would be easy to make sure you got them down. I know grammarians are find them very important. But when we come to this idea of whosoever will, it's interesting because that translation is a translation that is a result of careless Greek grammar. And the passages that you know so well are in that form as we relate to them. And so we're going to look at them. But in the text, you have this pos form more often than any other in the whosoever passages in the authorized version of the New Testament. And so we have that circumstance as we look at those. There are 17 whosoever passages in the New Testament, in the Greek English New Testament. But when you look at whosoever, you need to look at whoever. Because it's usually the same kinds of construction. And so we're splitting hairs, but it's on purpose. And I say in paragraph 2 on page 35 under Romans 7, an entire forum paper could be addressed to this subject or a book written on the role of the human will in salvation. Many have been written. So you'll see them. The passages do not support any involvement of the human will in grace salvation. Rather, they counter the idea that a bent and perverted will could ever want anything that God offers. And so that line is important. It is not a purpose of these pages to do much more than focus on the key passages and just to let you know there's some things you can work on there and you need to be a little wise about using some of these as they are used so often. Now it's rather interesting. I'm going to a passage that's familiar to some, and that is Isaiah 14. In Isaiah chapter 14, we have, and you're going to see why I have so much scripture in the notes as we move along. But in Isaiah 14, you have the section that deals with what people call the five I wills of Satan or Lucifer. And so what we see when you see this passage, and I put it right out of the AV in your notes, and I will read it to you here. He says, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, and that's a plural, by the by, into heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of meeting or congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And so that section has been called the five I wills of Satan. You know, there's not one word in there that indicates an act of the will. There's the Hebrew kaphas isn't found there. None of the other terms that come close to the Greek word fellow is there. These are just imperfect verbs. So we have three verbs. I will is saying, you know, if you said, I will go to bed tonight, it's not telling anybody that you're really planning to use your will in it. It's that it will be future. Will is future. And so that's what happens here. It's that future tense. I will. That's what Satan's doing. And since Don gave you the preliminary indicator of cohortatives, there's no cohortative indicators. So he says, he's not saying let me, let me, let me, let me. And so when we see this, people will say, this is his will. Yeah, it's his will, but it's not saying that. Because there's some things he wants to do. And it would be fun to go ahead and take 10 minutes and go through this verse and see what he wanted to do as the greatest of God's created beings. This anointed cherub in that. And so are we getting on? Oh, Priscilla is very busy. Okay. So when we deal with whosoever will, it doesn't have the word will in it generally. And I'll show you one passage that the people love to use, and that involves the word thelema. Thelo is a verb. I desirously will. Thelema describes the result of an act of the will. And so the ma ending on that is talking about the result of an act. Thelesis, which I don't have in here, describes the action itself. And so we're talking grammar. Thelema occurs 62 times in the New Testament. And it's interesting, the verb is found in Mark 8:34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, I wanted to include the New American Standard. When it says N-A-U in those small letters, it's the New American Standard. And what they did, they tried, if anyone wishes to come after me. See, that's fellow. That's desirous will or wish. Now, is this how you got saved? If it is how you are sure you got saved, you need to talk to somebody here. Because that's not how God saves people today. He saves you by faith in the gospel.
Amen.
And you don't have to do, I mean, I know people who say, I've denied myself and I've taken up my cross. And you know what? Must Jesus bear his hot cross alone? I can carry it too. And no, I'm not really making fun. This is an offer that relates to his kingdom and this matter. So their thelo is, that is the primary verse that people will use where thelo is, and they are not careful with the interpretation of Scripture. Remember the three rules of hermeneutics. Context, context, context. And when you use context in these cases, it is related to Christ offering his kingdom or presenting kingdom criteria for his offer of the kingdom. It was promised in the Old Testament. We're not in the kingdom, we're not in a Jewish kingdom. We are in the kingdom of God, and it's the kingdom of possession. And we are there, but it's not. These are not the criteria for entering the kingdom. So it's interesting. You look through Thelo. I've got some other passages. I do want to read John 1:13. I'm on page 36, two-thirds of the way down that paragraph. And it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God. It's kind of interesting when you see that. It says, to him gave he the authority to be the children of God. Authority? Thank God we don't, we weren't given the authority. We are, you better be if you're here, and because you are a child of God. It's not authority. We're not waiting for someday in the future where we can become children of God. That word authority means authority. It doesn't mean you have it. It means that you will have it. And who was he talking to? You're right. Talking to some disciples. And they had to wait until the day of Pentecost before they could become the born ones of God. Because there was no new birth until the day of Pentecost. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was the one who birthed, who regenerated, and he was not resident on earth until the day of Pentecost. And then he came and accomplished that. And so when we remember that, it helps us a great deal as we relate to it. Now, it's kind of interesting as we, and I wanted to get this little jump. Whosoever will is seen as an appeal to the human will. Is it an invitation? Yes, you've heard that verse many times. It's used as an invitational verse, and it's not. Seen as some or all of human responsibility. You know, I know some people that say, you know, I have a part in my salvation. I had to make a decision. And so I played a part in it. And I would say, okay, give me a verse. And they can't give me a verse. What's your authority? Well, I feel. You ever have that happen? I feel. I think. What's that doing? It's putting you on the authority level of God. And you're trying to thwart God's word and what he has to say in this matter. And so we have two problems that come with this.
Hit the right button.
The Synoptic Gospels, where Christ is offering the kingdom to Israel, which kingdom they rejected. And so we need to remember that. I mean, you're not an Israelite. I don't care if you were Jewish. If you're a believer today and you were a Jew, you're not a Jew anymore.
Amen.
Amen.
And I quit being a Gentile. And that took place when I was very young. That's when I got saved. I'm in the Church of God in the third race. And I understand that. Then there's Greek grammar that's a problem. And that grammar is interesting because it goes way back into the early English translations. And it was like their theology said, we've got to translate this however we want to translate it. So I've given you the data on the next paragraph above the chart. The chart has all of the occurrences of whosoever in the New Testament. I'm not going to look at any more than just say they're there. I'm giving you information, and I've given you the Greek forms that are there with it. And so you're going to see my little pos form, and it's really interesting that it's normally a third singular, masculine singular, when you see it. So pos, it's all singular. Okay, yeah, we'll get there. And so you can look kind of down at in John, you see it's nine times. We'll be there shortly. Now, what we're going to look at is the fact that I got to quit looking down here. It's not turning my screen, so I'm watching to do it here. Okay, here's where we're going. Now, here's what's going to happen. I need to deviate a moment and tell you an interesting thing, and I'm using you in this in a sense too. But there was a day a number of years ago when I was convinced that I was using too much stuff in my messages. That meant too many illustrations, too many stories, and that kind of thing. And so it was a deal that was between me and the Lord that I deliberately cut out a lot of that, which means I was using Scripture more than I ever had probably before. And so I was doing that and my preaching, and I used a lot of Scripture, and it was a little bit of an experiment. And it was really interesting to me what happened as a result. God's word is what? Hebrews 4:12 says it is living and powerful.
Amen.
And so that was the premise in which God worked in my mind to do what I had. I went to an extreme. I'll have to admit that. And so that's what I did. And you know what happened? I had more criticism of my preaching going down the hill. That I was not doing a very good job anymore. I changed. They picked up some change in style. And boy, that sure did give me an analysis of some people. Because they didn't have an appetite for the book. They wanted the stories and the illustrations. And so my preaching was getting worse and worse. And I thought, boy, I'm glad it wasn't my preaching they were fighting, but it was God's word.
Amen.
And it was disrespect for it. In that sense, I've compromised and gone back, so I do use a little illustration now and then. But it was really interesting. I was really surprised at some of the people who reacted when it was more Bible and less junk. I won't call it junk, really. Okay, now here we are. And so what I'm going to do today, and we're going to move, and there's a way we can do it. We are going to be in God's Word over and over and over, verse by verse, and it's either going to be the red letter edition or the blue letter edition, and we're going to punch these points right out of the text. That's why I have Greek up here as well as English. And so we'll have this, and I will just be moving right through them very, very quickly in this matter. And so when we look at this, we're in John 3:15. These are right out of your notes. I'll try to remember to tell you which page I'm on. If I can get my right thing up here on it. This is on page 38, but I have all these keyed in another thing. There it is. Take off my binder clip and we're ready. Okay. Verse familiar. And so we're going to deal with it. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the AV translation. I have no idea why they translated everlasting in the next verse. But you'll notice what it is. Pas ha pistuon. Now, I'm going to give those who don't know Greek a hint, and that is when you see this omicron, this O, and it has a rough breathing on it, that is ha. It's a definite article, and it's a singular. Okay? And so this is going to be a little clue as we go down through these passages, that it's a singular. So everyone believing. Everyone believing. Or all believing. So it's isolated to an individual who believes. No invitation, it just says all who believe. Or each one who believes. Let's keep it back. I have been so used to doing this plural. Okay, the verse that you're waiting for. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. There's an instance. Why did we do this back and forth? It's really eternal. Whosoever, let's go down here and find it. It's in the blue. And what we have, Hina, in order that each one that is believing into him will not perish but have life eternal. But you see, there's pas with a ha with a participle. And so that's what it's not an invitation. It's one who does it. It's a matter of fact. Simple fact. Okay, I'm just trying to get in a rhythm so I'll be moving along. I am come into the world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And here you go. Pas ha pistuon. Look how often we're going to see pistuon. That is pistuo, which is a word for faith or belief. Is going to occur in these key passages I put up. And so you see, each one who believes, or each one that believes, we can do it both ways. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? John 11. It's kind of interesting. I know a guy in that context. You know what happened to him? He died, was resuscitated, and he died again. When we're talking about Lazarus. So he was resuscitated, but he died again. And so here you have all the ones living and believing, which is kind of interesting. That's for those who care. It's a Granville Sharp rule with participles. I mean, in other words, this is a common idea because of the article. And so you see, again, it's not an invitation. In this case, and I've tried to highlight these in your notes so that you can. But my highlight doesn't work for that. The printer real well is my problem, and so I knew this was going to happen. Okay, and so that puts me over on page because I'm not even going to look at my page numbers because if I do, I'll say more than I should. Page 39 is the next one. Whosoever is born of God cannot commit sin. And when we talk about commit sin, this is in passive. It's this word, poiao, which is the word to do. And so the one who's born of God is not habitually, present tense, committing sin. For his, that is, God's seed, remains in him. And so what I want is that first line. Whoever is born of God. Now I'm jumped to the perfect participle. One in the state of having been born. It's kind of fun when you realize that these perfect participles are used of you. You can't be unborn because you're in a state of being born. You were born back here. You're still living in that state and it'll carry into the future. And this is the word for regeneration. I mean, it's generate. And so he's talking about that because he's born of God. But the one who is born in a state of being born, same thing happens. In 1 John 5:18, it says, "We know that whosoever is born out of God sinneth not." And there you have a different verb instead of the poiao, you have harmartano, which is to sin. And there's our pos with the definite article, singular, and the state of having been born. That's kind of interesting. It's not a big question. No fallen human being wants Bible salvation. They may like the results of it, maybe, but they don't have an appetite for it. They're so perverted, they're so twisted, their will is so bad, that will would never come 1,000 yards from the target, is where things are with that. Now, I've got to go over there and tell you where I went. Page 41. I told you we could move with this. When we talk about compounds, that means pos is stuck in the front of a word. And then it's with another word. And so pos is all. It's kind of interesting when we think about pos. And I used an illustration when we started. Pan-American. Pan-Hellenic. And it's all American. All Greek. Hellenic. We were talking about the Pan-Hellenic Games. That'll take place if it happens next year, if the Greeks can afford it, in that matter. And so these are terms in which it's, and I have all of, I mean, I have the basic information so you can see it. I can't resist the inn and the innkeeper. You say, what in the world is all involved? How many of you have a welcome mat in your front door? Or is that passé now? I have a mat, but mine doesn't say welcome. It says wipe your feet. No. I keep trying to get the seminarians to figure that out. But anyway, next time I'm going to do it in Greek. Yeah, look, they're all pointed at each other. Well, what it is, it's interesting because this dakion, or dakion, is from dekamai, and it's a word to welcome. And so when you see an inn, everyone, all, were welcome, as long as they paid. All were welcome, and you have to know a little bit about that root. The innkeeper is involved as one who is welcoming them all. So it's just kind of interesting when you understand dekamai. They only occur once. General Assembly, oops, okay. One time, you have all his data, I'm not going to move through it. All of his house, panoikia, oikai, is all house. All of his house, this is Acts, and all of his house were saved with him. The next term is whole armor, panoplia. As a kid, we had to learn, I'm getting in everybody's way. If you can't see and I'm in the way, go ahead and relocate. You guys over here, I'm going to be standing in your way probably part of the time over here on it. Because I'm not very good on the computer either because I'm out of the way. I'm trying to clear the way so people can see up here. Panoplia was, we learned Ephesians 6 as kids. We learned it oida. It took a few years for us to learn a gnosko. You know, oida, we can talk about all the parts of the armor and everything, and you have panoplia used in Ephesians twice, in Ephesians 6. And what it is all oplos, oplia. Oplos is the word for armor or armament. And so it's translated whole armor. It's all the items for warfare. And it's kind of an interesting term. Oplos is our word for that. And I can say it's a guy thing that likes that. But I liked it when I was a kid. And when I got to seminary, I had a chance to do word studies, and I picked that one and had a blast. Working in this and its derivatives is what happened in that matter. Craftiness. I don't like these next two words, and they occur 16 times between the two of them. Panorgia and panorgos. Panorgia, that comes from all workers. These are people that work really, really hard to keep themselves in trouble. They call it, it's translated craftiness in your King James. And then pantelos, okay, more Greek. You have a pan in front of it. Again, I say it's past, but it's pantelos. Want to see another one of those forms? It's right over there. See teleon? You see, the same root is involved in this, and so it's to the uttermost or to all complete. That's kind of a fun when you put the two together and say all complete or all end is the idea there. And then I've left the best one to the last. And that's Pantocrator. And that's the Almighty. Pan, all, kratos, is one of our power words. And that leads us, and you'll see the note I put in your notes. I'm not sure exactly which page that is on. And that's on 42, I think. I wanted to put them in here. When I was working on this and studying, I said, I just got to put it in there out of pure respect for the Almighty.
Amen.
And so that's what is there. The note is there. I'm going to read these passages as a reminder. Ego I me.
Yes.
I was not looking in the right direction. Anybody would perk up your ears? I know Dan did. Because he said, ego I me is all the way through John's Gospel. And it's, you know, when Christ used those two words, it tells you he was the Almighty. When they came up to him and they said, who do you think I am? I mean, he asked them, who do you think? Anyway, I'm getting it backwards. Anyway, he responded to this question and he says, ego I me. And he knocked him for a loop just by his statement, I am. Sounds like a little passage in Exodus. I am that I am. You know, the I am. And awesome when you see that ego I me. And what is ego? There it is right there. Ego is I and I me. And he's saying it. I am.
Yeah.
Is what he's actually doing. You've got an emphatic pronoun here. I am the Alpha and Omega. I don't know if you ever noticed it, but see, there's your Omega. It's just the letter. He doesn't spell it out. But with Alpha, he spells it out. Is there a reason why? Yes, there is. If he just put an Aleph there, I mean Aleph, this is Greek, an Alpha there, if he put it there, it could be some other parts of speech. And so he spells it out. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. The Almighty. The reflection of which attribute? The Almighty. Omnipotence. Omni is a Latin word that says all. It's pos. Or translation of it. So Almighty, that was, it's in your notes too. Revelation 15:3, and like I say, you've got this in your pages. They sang a song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb sang, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Bad background. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. There's a little textual problem there. We won't worry about it. If you look down here in the Greek, it's King of Nations. There's King of Saints. There's a textual problem with that. I thought I'd highlighted these, but it's kind of hard to tell with this background. Okay, we're moving on. I just picked three of those. You have the rest of them in your paper of the Almighty. Pos, with persons of the Godhead. And we're on page 44. And I need to get to 44 so I know. This, like I say, is the way that I wanted to move on it. 44. Okay, we're moving to Roman number 9. And the promise is related to the Christian and present tense salvation. Now, what I want you to do is savor these passages. You know, think of your favorite flavor of ice cream and favorite brand. And what you do when you put that first spoonful in your mouth and you savor it. So I want you to do that because we're just going to look at God's Word and give you a lot to savor. And you're not going to have indigestion from this on it. So just savor these passages. The three persons of the Godhead, we've got the Son and the Father and the Godhead in general that are used. And again, they're in the notes at this point. And so let's take some passages. References to the Father. One God and Father of all. Phantone. Father of all, who is above all. And the word epi is above. Is translated that way, and I think it's the best way you could possibly translate it, epipantone. And through all, through the agency of all things, or through all, he permeates all, and in all things. We have four alls in that one verse, and you have three of the same form, which are singulars, and then you have a third. Why is this one a different form? You want to know? This is not for most of you. See that N? N is either going to be a locative or instrumental case. And that's why you change it from a genitive case. And so there's a reason grammatically for the change. Same root in that matter. And so you have that related to the Father. The next one, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, who knoweth all things. He knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. He knows all things. Now, if you're looking and you see the know, it's gnosko. He experientially. He has more than just an intuitive knowledge. I don't know whether I like gnosko here. I prefer gnoida. Because if he just had the information, he wouldn't have all my motives down. He's got those down too. And your motives when we think of him. More, Father. For if the heart condemn us, 1:3:20, okay. Our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Did I repeat that? I did it. Okay, let's go down to the next verse, which is 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12. Wherefore, we also we pray always for you. I had to put that in. That's one of those derivatives, one of those adverbial adverbs. Always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling. Now, worthy doesn't mean works, just because it starts with a W-O-R. Worthy is a balance term, matching up with what he has provided, worthy of his call to salvation in this matter, and to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. All of the good pleasure of his goodness. You see, there's another all. And you say, I'm just a human being. Don't forget that. That's why you need help. That's why I need help. That's why I've been preaching passives for 2.5 years. To remind everybody that we all need help. And if we try to go it on our own and we get in the way and we're going to do the action before he does the action, all we're going to do, and this is last form, you're going to put the cart before the horse before the cart and get it all mixed up. And God's not going to get nearly as much glory from you if you don't let him do it. Because you're going to get the glory. And you don't need that. There's not much good. Okay. God the Son. Now that leads me over to, this is the one time I do not like to have my line in my Bible. 47 is where I am on God the Son. We're going to do the same thing as we relate, only we have a few more references that we want to read. Whose are the fathers, and out of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. Over all. See that over? Same word we saw earlier, the Father. The Father is also over all. Now there's a rule that we've been pounding, I think we're pounding it, in various elements of our program, and that is, where one person of the Godhead, the other two persons are. It's not just one person, but there's always something going on with the other persons. After all, they're God, they're immense, they share together in everything. But one will be doing in your spiritual gift. All three persons got involved in giving you that spiritual gift you have. And don't fight it. You didn't have a vote on it either. And if you don't fight it, it's a lot easier to use it. I've seen Christians go for years saying, I don't have that gift. No, no, no. And they're looking for somebody to tell them they don't have the gift they have. And it's interesting. But anyway, that's beyond where I am here. First Colossians 1:16. I'm reading in Hebrew order. It says, by him, and there's an end with an instrumental, were all things created. All things created. And the hymn, the antecedent, goes back in chapter 1 to Jesus, or God the Son, Jesus Christ. By the instrumentality of him were all things created that are in heaven. And you'll notice when you see the word heaven, I move it down here, and you say, that's kind of a fat heaven. It is. It's not a heaven. It's heavens. It's a plural. And so, I like to say, for those who know with the Greek, you see that fatter form than a singular. That's not the rule of grammar, but, I mean, fat doesn't make any difference in grammar. It's form that does in this. And so, all things that are in heavens, in the heavens, all three heavens. Okay, let's read on. And that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities or powers. And they're dealing there with, I mean, he's describing spirit beings in this part of it. All things were created by him and for him. And so you have all things, the all things, were created through him and for him. Oh, I see what happened on that one. That one sneaked by me. My Bible works is not treating me very well. I got an extra couple words in here. I don't know where they came from. Colossians 1:17, and he is before all things. Predates. That's not a good word, is it? Pre-existence. Now, he existed before all things. So it's very clear, again, it's related to God the Son. And by him, and again, we have this N, which is instrumental, by him, all things consist. All things are held together, are glued together. You know, I always think when I come to that word, what happens if he sneezes? Do they come apart? They're all glued together. They're all held together. Just think of that. Yeah. Did you get your flavor picked out yet? Mm-hmm. They're here. Okay. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Hard for me not to dick off and go another direction. I'll say one thing, and that is the word pleroma, which is right there. All the fullness, we have the privilege of being complete in him, which means we share that fullness. And when we get the grasp of what he has, it tells us better what we have. And you know what the response is? It better be. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. So, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, there's the word Godhead, bodily, in his physical body. Now that's kind of interesting, because in his human nature he had the fullness of the Godhead, and we share the fullness as one of the elements of our position in Christ. And so if we are in the way the fullness is and manifest, we go to the right hand and live at the right hand, have our frame of mind in the right hand, our thinking is the right hand, we're able to enjoy that fullness. You can't add to fullness, and you can't add to all. I've got a paragraph I'm probably going to miss. You know, we sing these songs, more love to thee. If you've got it all, how can you get more? You know, it's really interesting. And there are a lot of Christians that have that more mentality, and they don't know that they have it all. Were you one? You know, I think it's, I mean, we have been there, I know. And that's why this paper is, I hope, stimulates you. Next verse, Hebrews 1:3. who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, upholds all things by the word of his power. I'm going to stop there. It's hard. No, we got to redress it. When he had by himself cleansed our sins, sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high. And if he wasn't sitting there, you wouldn't be seated there. And in Christ you are, because he's there. Okay, the reason I was going to stop, because you see this word of his power? Mm-hmm. He upholds it by a word of his power. Right down here is the word, translated word, harema, an utterance of his power. Just a single utterance keeps things going. That's who he is. He's God, 100%. And so when we understand that, this, just one utterance. And so all things are upheld. And I'm looking at words. Pharaoh is our word. It means borne along, to be, or carried, as it were. There's an interesting study all by itself. Ephesians 1:22, and hath put all things, and there's a plural, and I marked it here so you would know, all things, not one thing omitted, under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the world, which is his body. That was the New International Version. Okay, I'm slapping it. Okay. To the church. I said world because I wanted to see if you were awake on it. No, it's to the church. All things to the church. You're in the church. You're part of that relationship to him being head over all things. On it, I know a whole lot of us carry a card in our wallet. It says rebel. And I'm a rebel related to the head. You know, I mean, in many ways, that's obviously not the case, but it's in another way it is. We don't want to relate to the head of the body. And so it says the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all. And I didn't highlight that. I did put that in there. In all in all, all in all things in all things. Plural, plural, plural. Think of that. When you're in the body of Christ, there is absolutely no lack. When we sing, "You look beyond my fault," and that stanza, "In Christ he met my needs," he met them all. You have everything. You have the whole benefits package. And there are no limitations in small print. He's taken care of it all. And when we think in those terms, life is great in the body of Christ. If you're where you need to be. Okay. One verse that relates to the Godhead in, there are some questions of whether this would be to the Father, but it's because you have two persons here, though. Don't have the Holy Spirit mentioned here. So, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things. Now, of whom is that ek, ex, out of all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, and we get to by whom, and this is dia again, are all things, and we by him. All things. I hope this going through these passages is saying something to you. We don't have anything to do with it. He does. And it's what he does that makes the difference, and what the Godhead do in it. Now this leads us down to the next section. Somebody told me when I used this graphic on a bulletin cover, we don't usually see crucifixes around here. I still use that bulletin cover, and this is part of it. Because you'll notice what I have. I just have put some words on it. But on that bulletin cover, the word that I have is this. Substitute. There he is where you should be and should have been. He took your place 100%. So when we understand it, That stick of wood, whatever it was, whatever shape it was in, that stick of wood did you no good. And you can sing the old rugged cross all day long in 4/4 time, and you can, I mean, now, some understood that better than others. And that it's not the stick of wood that makes the difference. It's what happened there. It's what happened there. Okay, when you remember, I have down here cross work. It's the cross work that saved you. It wasn't a stick of wood. It's the cross work. The word cross work, we've been using a different word sometimes. The cross work is a transaction that took place on the cross. A transaction. It means that Christ accomplished something for us with the Father. And the Father counted that to be acceptable. So the word transaction becomes really, really important here when we understand it too. And that's just my transition. Plus, with the provision of salvation. Now, get another spoon. Get another taste. This is going to be part of your salvation with pots. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the sepulcher. Where sepulcher comes from the word memory, like Memorial Park. There are two words for sepulcher, is the reason I point that out. But you see, everything was done. You know, it's interesting, they couldn't have taken him down from the cross if it wasn't all done. This verse tells you that. If everything God had intended wasn't done, he would have still been on the cross. Now what am I saying? Every part of that cross work, whether it involved his physical death or his spiritual separation from the Father before he died physically, all of that too was taken care of, and it dealt with your sins and my sins, my sin nature and your sin nature, and my sin guilt and your sin guilt. When he said it is finished, it was. The transaction was done. Complete. The word finished, back over to that complete word that we have on that logo over there on it. And so all was done. And that was taken care of. Then in 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we judge, thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That's a good one to remember. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. And when you think about that, he died, then all were dead. There's another passage about two books back. Romans 6. You can count yourself to be dead right out of that verse when you understand it. The all makes the difference. I'm not going to point to that all because I'm watching. Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall we not with him also freely give give us all things? Romans 8, read context. There is a contextual issue that determines who the all is. And I trust every one of you are part of the all. Are you talking about those who relate to the church which is his body? And the next verse is 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself a ransom, an antilutrosis, for all to be testified in due time, or that is in its own time, in that matter. 1 Timothy 4:10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, Melista, especially to the ones that believe. Especially. There's a certain realm of theology that I have a real interesting problem with it. they don't think he died for all men. He only died for the elect. But what does it say here? He died for all men, especially. That's kind of an interesting verse when you think about it. And you know, I look at that first part of that, those first three lines up there, and then I look at line number four, and what do I say? Thank you, Father. Especially. Because if you're saved today, you know that you're part of the especially. Don't you like the sound of that Greek word? Melista. Where is it here? Right there. Okay, especially. That's favorable. Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of the death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. That just happens to be a singular, and so it should be every, and that should be red. On it. But see, he tastes death, and I put it as a substitute. My little graphic to transition. A substitute. He stood in our place. And God could take and say, paid in full. Paid in full. There's no residuals from that benefit in what he did. There's nothing that he didn't deal with. And so we think of it, and he did this as a substitute for every man. Then in 1 Timothy 2:4 it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires to have all men, masculine plural accusative, to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now when we see, okay, it's right here, will. That is not a future tense. Will is this word right there. Fellow, felli, a desirous will. And so he desires to be saved all men. In other words, he didn't choose some and not choose the others. I mean, he didn't have, choose some to hell and some to heaven. He didn't have that, what they call dual predestination, which is an inaccurate theological term anyway, in that matter. And so that didn't happen. Okay, we're going to leave with the wreck. Take a break for 10 minutes.